Hey friends, welcome to The Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name is Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. I'm really grateful that you have decided to carve out just a couple minutes of your day to join us for this Drivecast. If you were with us last week and listened to my Drivecast from last week, you know I started leaning into this fascinating detail in John chapter 4. The fact that this Samaritan woman is completely nameless. And we compared her to Nicodemus, the religious leader who visited Jesus in the middle of the night in John chapter 3. We noticed a striking contrast. John gives us the name of the religious elite and the inner circle disciples, the people who repeatedly, through the course of the Gospel of John, misunderstand Jesus. But he leaves this incredible model of faith, this woman, completely anonymous. And so we concluded that this really was an invitation for us to see ourselves in her shoes and sit with Jesus at the well in our own story. Today, I want you to consider this part two of that conversation. We're going to press even further into her namelessness, looking at the explosive aftermath of this encounter that she has with Jesus and explore how it acts as a mirror for our own lives. So first, let's read it in. If you're in a place where you can open up to John chapter 4, do that now. We're going to be reading through verses 27 through 30 and then jumping down to 39 through 42. Here's the text from the English Standard Version. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek? Or what are you talking with her about?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Jump down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony that she said, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You got to understand, like right at the beginning of this section, verse 27, this is a profoundly disruptive moment. And the cadence of this conversation gets broken up a little bit because we're splitting this up over several weeks. But you got to remember, Jesus has just told this woman exactly who he is, the Messiah, in the clearest way that he tells anybody. Like right here is the clearest example of him saying, "I am the Messiah," at this point in his life and ministry. He is the ultimate rescuer who is bringing a completely new reality into the present world. And right at the climax of this revelation, the disciples walk up. And notice what happens. The disciples, you know, the guys who are supposed to be the ultimate insiders, are entirely distracted, not by what Jesus has just told her. They're distracted by the fact that Jesus is talking with her at all. They're paralyzed by the rigid social and cultural boundaries of their day, shocked that Jesus would be speaking to a woman. And they miss the magnitude of the moment. Meanwhile, the woman, the ultimate outsider, the marginalized heretic that they would have, that's how they would have thought of her. She gets it entirely. I mean, she gets who Jesus is more acutely than anyone else in the gospel so far. She drops her water jar, leaves behind the heavy coping mechanism she's carried for years, runs back to the city. And she doesn't return with this polished, systematic theology. She returns with this profoundly vulnerable, posture, leading with her wounds. She says, "Come and see a man who knows the deepest parts of my story, who saw the darkest parts of my reality and pursued me anyway." Because she is willing to be perfectly known and perfectly loved, she sparks a citywide awakening. And yet, like we pointed out last week, she remains nameless. Why? Isn't that weird? I was thinking about this the last 2 weeks, and it reminded me of another famous unidentified woman. You might know her as Mona Lisa, or the painting we call the Mona Lisa. Art historians will tell you that the Mona Lisa is the most famous painting in the world, not necessarily because of the subject, right? We actually don't know who it is, but because of the brilliant technique that Leonardo da Vinci used to paint this. It's an Italian word, sfumato, which means something like evaporate, like smoke. And da Vinci intentionally blurred the edges of her face. There's no hard, rigid lines around her eyes or her mouth. Her expression isn't locked into one specific emotion. And because of that ambiguity, she doesn't act like a static portrait. She actually acts like a mirror, so much so that people will describe, if they're standing in front of this painting looking at the image, if they feel heavy, they will describe her as looking melancholy. If you stand in front of her feeling joyful, she looks amused, or maybe like she's got a secret that she's trying to hide but wants you to ask about. I mean, the genius of this painting is in what is left out, allowing anyone who looks at it to see a reflection of themselves. Friends, this is exactly what John is doing with the woman at the well. By leaving her name out, he is removing the hard lines around her identity. If John tells us her name is Rachel or Miriam, then, you know, we're reading an inspiring story, a historical biography about someone else. And we can admire that. We can, you know, you want to emulate some of her qualities. But you see, by stripping away her name, John is turning this story into a kind of mirror. He makes her, you know, what we could call a universal avatar, where we can put our own name instead of hers. It's as if John is saying to us, if you are carrying a heavy jar of exhaustion today, just like this woman, if you are exhausted from climbing false mountains to prove your worth to your culture, your background, if you are terrified of what would happen if people actually knew the real you, look in the mirror. You and I are just like the woman at the well. John left her name blank so that we could write our names in her place. Now, let's take a minute to pray, asking God to help us see ourselves in this story. And I'm going to read a few things. You may want to press pause and before I continue on so that you can take this posture of reflection, prayer, whatever you need to do in this moment. Father, it is so easy for us to act like the disciples. Get caught up in the cultural noise, the rigid boundaries, and our own assumptions, maybe completely missing the restorative work you are doing right in front of us. Forgive us for our blindness. Lord, today we ask for the courage of this unnamed woman. Confess that we are tired. We are exhausted from carrying heavy jars to dry wells, looking for deep satisfaction in success, approval, or distraction. Give us the profound relief of knowing that we are perfectly known by you and deeply loved by you. Help us to drop our defenses, to stop pretending to approach you with our true and honest selves. Satisfy our thirst today with your living water so that our lives might become quiet, steady overflow of your grace to the people around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. All right, so how do we live this out? How do we live this out? If John leaves her name blank so that we can step into her story, this text becomes a kind of grid to map our own spiritual lives onto. Right? And so as you look at the mirror of this passage, of this story, you have to ask yourself, where am I in her story right now? And I think there may be a few places you find yourself today. First, are you at the well? Are you still thirsty? Maybe you're listening right now, and if you're honest, your life feels pretty heavy. You're running to broken systems for survival. Jesus is standing there today, incredibly patient, offering you living water. Ask yourself a brutally honest question. Am I actually satisfied, or am I just continually returning to dry wells? Today is the day to stop, turn your attention to Jesus, and receive what he is offering you. Second, are you holding the dropped jar? Maybe you've been listening through this series and learning and thinking, and you've reached the point where you realize Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Notice that the woman didn't just quietly agree in her head. She took physical action. She dropped her jar and left her old way of life behind. For us, the very first step in making that public decision is baptism. It is the physical moment you draw a line in the sand. If you haven't taken that step, that is your dropped jar. Third, look at the city. Are you overflowing, or have you become complacent? You might be farther along in the story, but when you read about her running into the city and say, come and see, you realize that maybe you don't share that same desire she has in this moment. And I want to remove some of the religious guilt right now that you may feel. You cannot overflow with something that you are not actively drinking. Her passion was not a manufactured strategy. It was the unavoidable overflow of a deeply satisfied soul. And so, if you realize that you are thirsty or complacent, how do you fix that? See, I don't think you can force yourself into a deep satisfaction, but you must develop a pattern of life that keeps you reliant on the living water. In a world of shallow entertainment, endless notifications, constant noise, we have to fight for depth. We need deliberate, unhurried rhythms to stay connected to Jesus. Have you organized your day, your attention, your week, your habits to draw water, living water, from the well? Friends, there's a whole bunch of questions you may be thinking about right now, but as you look to this story, I encourage you to look at the woman and the well and see yourself in her story, to see her story as a mirror and a grid where you might find yourself along the way at the well with her. Thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.